Paul said there was a time we so tried. Oh God, I told you, you're not a man of faith because nothing they, you're too big, nothing if you worry you. Listen to me. Paul said there was a time trial was so great. Even he, Paul, he said we despaired of life itself. Visions don't spare you from those things. They don't. But what do the visions do for you? They let you know that if you will persevere in the midst of affliction, do you understand my point? This is where you are coming out into. Do you get my point? What visions do for you is that they explain to you that if you walk with God into perfection, this is what He can and He will do in your life. You know, please remember what I'm trying to explain. That every vision, every revelation one has is God showing you what I will achieve if you will walk. It's an if. This is the interesting part. Remember when I talked about poor Jonah? Oftentimes, he doesn't even put those clauses for everybody. He just states it as if it's a done deal. Cry against Nineveh. What should I cry? 40 days hence, and Nineveh will be overtaken. 40 days came, Nineveh was not overtaken. But poor Jonah was not allowed to give a clause that except you repent. That's why some thought he was a false prophet. No. In the same manner, God can show people revelations and visions and dreams. Without him having to say it, hear it now, there are conditions attached to them. And that's what I've been emphasizing. And those conditions are, like Paul said, since we have these promises, we walk, it's an active process. We cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. It's as you are doing that. Remember what I started with? You prophesy upon David, you will be king. What could the little boy do? They were not planning coup in his days. There was no king before Saul. So he couldn't join the army so as to go and plot coup. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? What could he do? There was nothing he could do more than return back to his sheepfold and continue business. And then God began to lead him from one spot to the other. How did he enter into the circles of the kings? They heard that he was a skilled musician. Listen to what I'm saying. He was a skilled musician. He did not go into Saul's circles because he killed Goliath. He entered Saul's circles because he could play music. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say? Goliath brought him to prominence. We know. Now, what did he know Goliath was going to rise up? The day Goliath rose up, he just chanced upon the experience. That he just happened to have been there. And people were discussing issues. Yeah, what's going on? Boom, boom, boom. And the giant appeared again, like in my children's cartoons. You understand? Who is going to fight me? My son loves, my son Akinlu. There are a few things he loves in life more than see Goliath fall. I'm serious. There are a few things that this guy loves when he's watching TV. That Goliath falling down, and when David ripped the lion apart, trying to free his small sheep. I said, that's why your name is David. And when he saw Samson kill a lion, he added Samson to his name. That is, my name is no longer David alone. I'm now David and Samson. Now, the point is that David just happened to have been there. And then, you know the rest of the story. Could he plot that? No, he couldn't. But because God had anointed him king, he worked out the events that brought him to the throne. Do you know the interesting part? How did he gather his army? It was because Saul was chasing him around. The reigning king was harassing him, so he was running. It was in the process of running that men were joining themselves to him. Now, do you get my point? So he had a vision. Or he had an anointing. Joseph had a vision. The same thing. Somebody anointed David. In both cases, what could they do to bring forth that vision? Nothing. What are they supposed to do to bring forth the vision? Simple. Abide in the calling in which you were called. So you tell the primary school teacher, you will be president. He is forbidden from joining PDP because he heard he will be president. What is he supposed to do? Remember, I'm going to be president. Therefore, we practice presidency early amongst children. Do you understand my point? Because that's where we teach. We begin to show our diligence, improve our skills. Those are the things we start doing. We can start reading books. How do presidents think? What are the kind of qualities they are supposed to have? I said something about the glory of God. You can only prepare for it. And you will find that out in Isaiah chapter 40. One of my favorite scriptures again. Is when you have made a preparation, made a road, then the glory of God is automatically revealed. I hope you got that point. I'm sure I helped one or two people. That was not supposed to be my message. Let me get back to my message. Did you get what I was trying to say? Don't forget, the summary of that is this. Whatever you find as a vision, a promise, a goal, you know, a dream, whatever it is, it's what God wants to work out in your life, not what you can plot by yourself. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let's continue. I said if we should open somewhere, right? Have we read it? Now let's just settle on it. Okay, we read 1 John chapter 1. I said we should open somewhere else. Yeah, John chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read the scripture there and I'll begin to tie a few things together. From verse 1, it said, therefore, let us fear. And what that therefore is there for is because some people heard his voice and they hardened their hearts. That's in chapter 3. And therefore, they were not able to enter into the rest of God. And because they were not able to enter into God's rest, and they were destroyed in the wilderness, and that was because of their disobedience and unbelief, he said, therefore, let us fear. That's a cause for our fear. All right? Lest, he said, while a promise remains of entering his rest, let's fear that, lest any one of us should seem to have come short of it. That is that promise. That's what I'm trying to explain. That once there's a promise, it's possible to miss it. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why he said, let us fear so that we don't miss it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, he said, just as they also. But then the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, I want to rush down. Now, the same tone was continued in verse 11. Having explained some things in between. He said, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fall from, it's a fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, this is what we should note, verse 12. We must note that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And that word, it says, is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart or intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight. And all of that. Now, please. Again, since speaking about that, he now continued in verse 14. He says, since then, this is part of the procedure because we are afraid of something. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now we'll follow his example in verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Now, what I've been trying to explain, we said this one last time. Remember what I said earlier? It's God that's at work within us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We don't struggle by ourselves to please God. We don't struggle by ourselves into obedience to the will of God. All right? There's a procedure. But we have come to realize the dangers of disobeying God. Having taken our examples from those who left Egypt and did not enter into the promised land, but they died in the wilderness. For that reason, we learn certain principles. Now, there's something I said last time. in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 that he said the word of God is alive and active. What it means is that God doesn't give advice. I say that all the time. What he gives are what the Bible calls commands. Now, commands are not just instructions, but instruction backed with power. Do you get my point? Do you follow what I'm saying? What does that mean? When you speak to Lazarus, a dead man, you say, Lazarus, come forth. It's not an instruction. You know, the way you advise people. Turn left. Turn the knob to 180 degrees. And if they don't, there's nothing you can do. But when he said, Lazarus, come forth, those words put energy, put life back into Lazarus, and lifted him up to the entrance of the tomb. So powerful was the word that Lazarus was still bound when he reached there. That is, the word moved him. And we read from Ezekiel, that Ezekiel said in chapter verse 1 of chapter 2, that when he spoke to me, having fallen down under the influence of the glory of the likeness of the glory of God, I fell down, I lost my energy, but when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. That's what he meant when he said the word of God is living and active. It means that God doesn't just give advice. There is a word. The command he gives is backed with power. Are you getting my point? That is, to the willing heart, the word of God can cause him to obey, like he did to Ezekiel. So when he said that the word of God is living and active, that was what he was saying. That it doesn't just give advice, but it can perform work inside the souls of people. Do you get my point? Listen, I said something before that the Bible says in the book of John, it said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That is so important. That obedience to God is energized by the Spirit of God, not by your own willingness. Are you getting my point? Listen, the human willingness is not a very powerful thing. In fact, it is said that imagination is more powerful than willpower. What a man imagines to do is more powerful than what he wants to do. And that's one level. And then beyond that is what the spirit of a man is propelling him to do. And that's what God does in Christ Jesus. He puts a spirit inside someone. Do you understand my point? So that the basic propelling force of his life is in accordance with what God wants to do. That's why he said, thy law is within my heart. So what does God do? He writes his law. You know, when we read that portion of Jeremiah, what we used to think is that God is writing the commandments. You know, all right? Remember, it's Sabbath day to keep it holy and all of that. Now, that may be part of it, but what when he said the law is within my heart, what he was saying, and when God said, I will write my laws upon their hearts, what it just means is that I will put a spirit in them. Are you getting me? So that what they desire is exactly what I would desire. That's the law that he's writing upon their hearts. That one would not have to say to his neighbor, know the Lord. That instinctively, there's something inside them that just propels them in the direction of God's will. Now, why did I read this? Please listen to this. I want to explain this principle very carefully. Because with this, I should be able to end everything I've been trying to say. And I have quite a short time remaining. Now, why do people disobey God? Let me explain that. Then you'll see how these two scriptures help us. Why should people disobey God? Let me say something. The Christian is a good person. Say amen. I don't mean that just as a joke or just trying to sound nice. A believer was created to be good. It is not a joke when he said that in Christ Jesus we are new creatures. It's not a joke. It's a matter of fact. In Christ Jesus, we are new creatures. All things indeed have passed away. It is a matter of fact that if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ. What do you mean by the Spirit of Christ? The nature of Christ. What Christ loves, you are supposed, you love by nature. Don't let me say supposed. But he says something in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He said, God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. He even said concerning Satan, he said, you corrupted the midst of thee by the multitude of thy merchandise. You have to practice corruption before you became corrupt. The day that you were created, you were perfect. That's what he said. Now, you get what I'm going to say? That is, for Satan to become satanic, he had to practice it. Now, no, get what I'm going to say? A Christian can corrupt himself. Demas departed from Paul because he fell in love with the present age. Do you get my point? A Christian, no, listen, God can create somebody perfect and upright, but the person will seek out many devices. Why do they do that? I don't know, but they do it. I'm not explaining the principle that when God created the believer, he put a seed, the seed of God dwells in him. That is why a lot of people you see, they say, when I gave my life to Christ, you know, maybe somebody became a preacher as an example. He will tell the story of how he gave his life to Christ and how instantly he had a new direction for life. Do you get my point? It was going this way, and then when he gave his life to Christ, suddenly he shifted direction. Now, a lot of them go back to the direction they left, but that seed that God planted in them at the beginning was what shifted their attention initially. They did not obey it. That was why they fell back. And it happens a lot. That's why Paul said, Demas has departed from me. Because he fell in love with this present age. Are you following what I'm saying? So I want us to get that one clear. A believer is made good, made righteous. So why do they disobey God? That's what we want to talk about. Briefly. Briefly. I told you something. What Satan does is what? Tempt. What does he do? He tempts people. He talks to them. This is what your life is going to be like. Oh? Has God really said, thou shalt not do corrupt practices? Wait, let me show you poverty. Sit down, see poverty. Have you seen it before? You haven't seen it. Let me show you the type that's only found in Bangladesh. Wait. So shall your end be. Ah. Do you know what the Bible said concerning the 10 spies? The Bible said they made the hearts of the people melt. The people, they didn't go to the promised land. They were in the wilderness waiting. The 10 spies came and said, let me tell you what will happen. You come. How tall are you? 5 feet 3 inches. Now move aside. People like you won't even survive the first 5 minutes. Let me talk to the tall people. Say, you, I saw you, people like you. You know me and you be the same height. I thought I was a grasshopper when I saw the people in the land. And the man actually called me. He, grasshopper, move. Listen, the land eats up the inhabitants. He would say, eh? Cut a long story short. The Bible said that the people, the God was so angry, he killed those 10 people instantly. The other people took time for them to die. But those 10 that made the hearts of people melt, they were judged. A plague broke out instantly and killed all of them. Now, I'm going to explain something. You can make the hearts of people melt so that they will disobey God. It was when their hearts melted that they said, please, oh, let's go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us down here that you might kill us? They began to talk nonsense. I'm bringing out something. And I told you the other day how to pray. When you get to God's presence, please, speak the language you are most conversant with. Avoid these and thous and hearest and doest and tempest and all those kind of things that you don't know the meaning. You know my favorite joke there? The God that dwelleth in light unapproachable is in the Bible. Except that you quoting it. Do you know the light that can be approached and the one that cannot be approached? So what significance is it to you that the God dwells in light that cannot be approached? Listen, one day you will reach the level of explaining those things to God and he will be impressed. When you want to praise God, remember the people that he delivered. No, I'm serious. Remember the case of David. Michael, Saul's daughter, said, why are you dancing like one of the common men? How is my Lord just disgracing himself anyhow like this? He said, it was before the God who made me king in place of your father. That was the way to describe the God that he was dancing before. He did not say, it's the God that made the universe I'm worshiping. He's worthy of worship. He said, wait, I was a shepherd boy. I was nothing. One day, I was just going about my business. Then a prophet came and called me, anointed me. Now I am king. Who did I replace? Your father. That was just to rub it in properly so that Michael will get the point. That is, That is, this is what we are saying. We have experienced this God. We know what we are saying. Look, very important in prayer. All right? Study the scriptures and live the life until you have come to understand God. But please, avoid. Look, I tell my students, if you show up in my oral exam and I say, give me 5 courses of this, and you give me one, and I say, what does it mean? And you can't tell me, you become my personal enemy. I say, don't ever use words you don't know the meaning of. If I say, why does this happen? You say, it is because of leonization. I say, good, sit down. Tell me what you mean by leonization. If you know you don't know the meaning, don't use the word. It annoys me. I feel like you think I'm an idiot. With God also, it's not because God will be angry. It's because he doesn't have any potency. He has no power in his presence. Are you getting my point? I'm going to bring out something about prayer. That's what I'm going to explain. Because when you get there, you have no choice but to be very real. I've always said, if you're afraid, close the door first. Look around when nobody's looking and say, God, now only me and you day here. The fact is that, see my chest, it don't cut. Right now, I'm bleeding. I am afraid. Listen, if you do that, you will live there without fear. You will have left your fear before the throne of God. That's what he meant when he said, you confess. Now, I'm bringing out something new. I have not lost my ground anything. Why do people disobey God? That's what I'm saying. Remember, I said those spies came and made the heart of the people melt. There are many reasons why people disobey God. I'm just going to rush through them, all right? Because I really want to finish this issue today, and I'm going to keep to the time that I said I was going to keep to, all right? Now, there are many reasons. Let me summarize it. When Jesus was talking about you cannot serve two masters, what did he say? You either serve one or hate the other, and hate the other, or you hate the other one, and you know the way he said it. He now said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for the morrow. Did you hear that? He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for the morrow. That is, the fear of tomorrow is one major reason. Do you understand my point? Why people disobey God. And when we talk about mammon, most Christians worry about covetousness. I am not covetous. After all I want is just a car, a house, enough money to pay my children's school fees, and just basic security, just the basic things of life. Listen to me, saints of God, that's the most dangerous thing when it comes to serving God. The man who wants plenty is safer than you. I don't know whether you get my point. The covetous man is more in tune with God than the one who wants the basic things of life. Pastor, what are you saying? I'll tell you. Because the covetous man can easily be convicted of his covetousness. But the man who says, I don't want much, feels righteous while he's saying it. He actually thinks he's doing what is legitimate. He doesn't know he has tabernacled in the center of fear. And God said, amongst the people I throw into the lake of fire are the fearful. I'm serious though. Why do people... Now, you know, I said something earlier. That the will of God is actually very easy. It's easy. Let me tell you something. The Christian who is unpolluted, without ever hearing a voice from heaven, will do the will of God to the maximum humanly possible. Pollution is the reason why we move away from God's will. Otherwise, we're created to automatically home into the will of God. That's what we're created to be. It's the distractions of life. I know what I'm saying. It's those distractions that are the major problem. And let me tell you something. I told you that it's those subtle ones. He said, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vine. The one that makes you look like you're a very kind person. My father has suffered for me. I can't let his suffering go away in vain. That is the number one opponent to the will of God in your life. The will of men. Oh God, let me tell you something about Christianity. Sometimes it's very nice, you know, this day and age. Christians are more... You know, if it's those days, you go and tell your father, if I was listening to my pastor in Lagos, say something about one young lady he wanted to marry. I went and told her father that the guy is a pastor. He said this was the days of deeper life. Forget it. Your father no go agree. They no go agree. Because the picture of the deeper life pastor is what is in his head. The SU pastor. But these days, when you say it's a pastor, all the pastors drive fine cars. I mean, there are pastors in this town that they have like fleet of Jeep when they want waka come out, you know. Remember the days of Zoe in Lagos? Zoe 1, Zoe 2, Zoe 3, Zoe 4. Now, I'm bringing out something. That is, Oswald Chambers said that, he said, what makes a man, there's a way he said it, what makes a man forsake the will of God, all right? It's not what, oh, how did he say it? That the cost of discipleship, I just remembered, that the cost of discipleship is not what it will cost you. He says, what it costs those that you love. Are you following what I'm saying? He said, that's the cost of discipleship. He said, you know, you can just decide that you're a suicide bomber, you want to die. You follow what I'm saying? You don't care. I remember one movie I saw once. This guy was a suicide bomber, you know, this Islamic militant. So they caught him. Tell us where the bomb is, so that we are going to shoot you. Nah, of course you know he's not going to talk. Any Islamic militant that talks is not really a Muslim. That one is a Christian who's pretending. He's not a real Muslim. A real militant. He's not going to talk. He's not going to die. I was watching a few days ago, the people who did the Bali bombing, who bombed, you know, I think Bali is in Indonesia, right? Yes, who did the bomb, and about 200 people died. They are going to be executed later on this week. And sometime next week. Or maybe it's even today, I don't even know. And they saw them, and the one was pulling baby, and they were laughing. And they said nothing, no, nothing, nothing. It doesn't bother them. But in that movie, the guy said, wait till I go do this guy, we go make him talk. He went to his home, picked his wife and his children, and put a gun to their head. Don't talk, I shoot them. The guy changed his mind. If it is me, kill me. You know how the Germans used to, the Germans, when they were overtaking everywhere, Austria, Poland, all those places, one of the ways they kept men in check, if a young boy shoots at a German soldier, they leave the boy alone, they shoot his father. No, because they realized that threatening to kill the people didn't stop them. So you know what we're going to do? If you see anybody, he says he's a rebel, no problem. Catch the rebel, shoot his father. Catch the rebel, shoot his mother. Leave him alone, no, don't kill him. After that, man, the rebels, they'll stop. Now, I'm trying to explain a principle to you. That has one problem, all right, with Christianity also. Sometimes, it's this love. I told you, I don't like to say this. I'll say it, but no, I won't say it. I want to tell you something that first time I heard it, I was shocked. I repeated something to somebody. The person said, eh? Who? Somebody said that. The person is dangerous. But exactly, I found out to be the truth. The strongest apostles, what really derails them from the will of God is the people they love. I'm very serious about that. Look, that's why Jesus had to say, except a man hates his father. It's a dangerous statement, though. His father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. It wasn't a wicked statement. What he was saying, that sometimes the demands I make of you will conflict with the expectations of your father. It will conflict with the expectation of your society. It will conflict with the expectation of those that you love the most and who depend on you. Oh, Jesus, a man walked up to him once. He said, I want to follow you, but please let me go home and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their own corpses. Now, you know what that boy said? Let me go and bury my father. His father was not dead and in the mortuary. No. The father was old and will be alone if he stops staying at home. He said, let me go, wait for my father to die, not see him in his old age. When he will have died, then I will come and follow you. And Jesus said, He wasn't angry. He was like, forget it. It won't work. When we're interviewing people for employment, like in my department, one of the questions we ask is, if we say start work today, can you show up? Once the person says, there's a place I'm working, I have to give them 3 months notice. He doesn't know, but that's a minus point. When they are totaling the point, it's put against him. He's a good man, we know, but he's not ready. But the smart guy will say, yes, I can come immediately. Then somebody like me, who believe in loyalty and righteousness and responsibility, I will say, what about where you're working now? I will give them a month's salary in lieu of notice, and I'll be here. That is legal. I'm going to explain something. That's what Jesus was saying also. Say, you want to go and bury your father? You are not ready. I I'm not angry with you. You just ain't ready yet. There's something I want to say here. There are issues in life that prevent you from obeying God. You see, sometimes you say, you know that this is a matter of love. Now, let me say, you're not being a wicked person. The man who wants to go and bury his father, is that not a good thing? Did Paul not say, if anyone will not provide for those of his household? Now, when Paul said that, a lot of us misquoted. We don't understand what he was trying to say. He said, as a man, you should provide for your house. That's not what he was trying to explain. What? No. Now, every man should provide for his household. Amen? It's like, provide for, you know, Amen? But what Paul was actually saying is that he was talking about how you apportion things to widows. That if a widow, he said, he's a widow indeed that doesn't have children. Are you getting what I'm saying? And if she has children, any of the children that refuse to provide for the one of her his household is worse than an infidel. He wasn't talking about providing for his children. He's providing for the widows that are his relatives. You know they don't have anybody. You have money. You are buying flashy car, living in big house and chopping buffet every other day. You are back in the village. You have people that can't do anything for themselves. And you call them your relatives. Say you are worse than an infidel. And you want to pay God off with large offerings in church. Please, if you are an idiot like that, don't bring your offering here. You know what I'm saying? You must balance everything. I'm not saying you should give it to the work of God. You balance everything. You give to the widow. You give to the fatherless. You give to the work of the ministry. All those things, you put them together. Now, I'm not going to explain a principle. That even God recognizes the fact that it is necessary that somebody should do it. But he said, he cannot be my disciple if he puts it first. Now, if he wants to put it second, the heart will be torn. You can't help it. That was why he now said, at such times, let us draw near to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That you just get up, because some Christians, you know one thing about Christianity, a lot of people camouflage. A man who hated his father all his life. He says, because I've been called to ministry. He's a lying guy. You know, he doesn't like his father. You know, now God not to judge the heart of people. They will claim they are obeying God. They are those, you know, they are angry with their wife. They and their wife know they talk. It's like every preaching invitation, they accept it. You think it is zeal. It's not zeal. He wants to run from home. No, I'm serious. There are people who are very responsible at work. Any job you give them, they do. They don't complain. Why? They are looking for every excuse not to close. Because if they close, they got to go home and go and face all the problems at home. So they don't want to go. And the boss thinks he's a good man. He doesn't know he's a wicked soul. He's a wicked soul. He doesn't want to go and do the other job. This one is easier. No conflict. Look, my time is up. But this is the point I'm making. Listen, this is the beauty of Christianity. You hear me say this all the time. This is what? The beauty of Christianity. That we have a place to go in this time of such distresses.